Excellent. Well read, Kyle and Em. Well, good evening. There we go. It's a nice response. If the chance we haven't met yet, my name is Michael and I'm student minister here at St. Peter's. And if you are new or visiting, I want to extend my warm welcome to from Ben and others as well, and I hope we get a chance to chat after the service. Well, today we're starting our series in Genesis properly, and we encounter perhaps the most important promise in the whole Bible. It's a promise that sets up the whole story of the Bible, and it's a promise that finds its completion in Jesus. Now, Ben's already prayed for us, prayed for God's help, so let's jump in. Now, we've all heard promises that are too good to be true, haven't we? We have to think too hard to remember examples of promises that haven't matched up, or expectations that haven't matched the reality. I've got a couple of examples coming up on the screen, whether that's the promise of delicious food or the promise of romantic experiences, or whether it's the promises of perfect children. This is probably a bit too real for me. Or the promises of the perfect job. We've all had promises that have been too good to be true. In today's passage, we hear of God's extraordinary, extravagant, undeserved, gracious promise to Abraham. A promise of land, people, and blessing. A blessing for all nations. So as we encounter these extraordinary promises of God, we're faced with two questions. Are they too good to be true? And are they worth living for? Well, by the end of today, we'll see that these extraordinary promises to Abraham are sure and certain in Jesus. That these promises are for you and I through faith in Jesus. And that they are absolutely worth living for. Well, we've got some work to do in the passage today. So if you've got your Bible, keep it open to Genesis chapter 12. We're up to point one in the outlines, God's gracious promise. Now, just a quick note here. You might hear the names Abram and Abraham. Just know that they're talking about the same person here. Abram's name later gets changed to Abraham. So if you hear Abram, Abraham, same person. All right. Well, we've seen over the last 2 weeks this tragic story of humanity in Genesis chapter 1 to 11, haven't we? Now, at the end of chapter 11, at the start of chapter 12, we get the beginning of the next chapter of the story of God and humanity. And just as we saw in the beginning when God created the world, we see here when God begins his plan of redemption, he speaks. Read with me Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, from your people, and from your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, if you've been coming to church for a little while, you've been reading your Bible for a while, you have these words will be sound very familiar to you. But let's have a closer look at what God actually says here. Now, the first thing is that God gives a command to Abram. He says, "Go." Now, there's two really important things that are significant here. First, this is a costly command. God tells Abram what he's leaving behind. Go from your country, from your people, from your father's house. It's leaving all his security, all his relationships, all his safety behind. Now, for some of you, you might know what this is like, whether you or your parents might have migrated from another country. It's a costly decision to leave behind your country, your friends, your family, your community. But that's what God commanded Abram to do here. It's a costly decision. And the second thing to note about this command is that God tells Abram to go to a land that he's never seen before. You see, Abram didn't have Google Maps back then. He couldn't jump to an airplane and fly and check it out before moving. He had no idea what this land was going to look like. And yet God told him to go to this unseen land all the same. I wonder how you'd feel about doing the same thing. But with this costly command to go to this unseen land comes an extraordinary promise. And we see that in verses 2 and 3. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great." And did you notice the repetition of the word bless along these verses? Five times it pops up. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Through you, all people on earth will be blessed. Friends, this is a great promise of blessing to Abraham. And it's a blessing that will extend out to all people. God promises Abram land, people, a great name, and blessing. Now, for those of you who've done the PTC course recently, this will sound very familiar about how this promise gives a framework for the whole Bible, about God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And it all starts here with the promises to Abram. In verse 4, we see Abram's response. God tells Abram to go, and Abram goes. He takes his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all that he owns to the land of Canaan. It's not a small trip. Imagine packing all your belongings on the back of a couple of camels and walking 1,000 kilometres. It's a big trip. But after Abram obeyed the Lord, something unique happens. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. The first account we see with the patriarchs, the Lord appears to Abram and reaffirms the promise. To your offspring, I will give you this land right here that you see. Friends, in this first section of chapter 12, we see God's gracious promise of land, people, name, and blessing. It's a framework that will help us understand the rest of the book of Genesis as we cover it over this term. And it's a framework that we'll see played out over the next three episodes in chapters 12 to 14, as you'll see in the outlines and on the screen. The next three points: a great nation, the land of promise, and a great name. All right, we've got a bit of ground to cover, but don't worry, these sections will be a bit shorter. We're up to point two, a great nation. Now, you might notice that I put a question mark next to this point because straight after hearing God's promises to Abraham, this gracious promise, the prospect of Abraham having children and becoming a great nation is already in jeopardy. I wonder if you can see in verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Faced with the prospect of food shortages, Abram decides to head down to the fertile and lush lands of Egypt. Sounds like a good idea. But leaving Canaan for Egypt presents its own issues, as we're about to see in verse 11. Now, here at the 6 o'clock service, I think we can push you guys a little bit more, so I'm going to give you a bit of a top tip when it comes to reading Old Testament narrative. So when you're reading the narrative in the Old Testament, you'll see the story gets carried along by lots of action. You'll see lots of action happening. But watch out for the times when the story slows down. And particularly, watch out for the speeches. Because in the speeches, we see the significance of what is happening with the events. All right, well, back to the story. We see the first challenge that Abram faces when he goes down to Egypt. Read me verse 11 and 12. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but let you live. Abram's worried that going to the strange land with an attractive wife is going to end badly for him. So what does he do? Does he act in faith? Does he trust the promises of God for blessing and protection? No. He takes matters into his own hands. Abram's response to this first challenge is fear. I wonder if you see that in verse 13. Verse 13, say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Abram chooses deception and lies to get himself out of a spot of bother. Yes, Sarai is his half-sister. That's half true, but he wants to hide the fact that she's also his wife. And so from this short speech, we see the character of Abram. He's shown to be weak and cowardly. He chooses deception and lies to get out of a bad situation. He acts in fear, not in faith. Well, in verse 14, Abram's fears are realized. They get into Egypt, the Egyptians see Sarai's beauty, and even worse, Pharaoh hears about Sarai and takes her as a wife into his palace. What a disaster. Abram's deception has paid off handsomely with great wealth, but it has come at a great cost. Because the wife, the one through whom Abram will have offspring, well, she's with another man. Because of Abram's deception, because of his fear, the promises of God are in jeopardy. Yet the Lord graciously intervenes. Verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. It doesn't take long for Pharaoh to connect the dots, and after a stinging rebuke from Pharaoh, Abram and Sarai are able to leave Egypt together by God's gracious intervention. Now, this episode presents a rather unflattering picture of Abram, the man through whom all blessing will come to all nations. When faced by his first challenge, he acted in fear, yet God's promises still stand. Despite Abram's failure, God still is able to bring about a great nation through Abram. So will Abram do? Will Abram redeem himself? Will he act in faith or in fear? Well, let's have a look in our next episode in chapter 13, where up to point 3 now outlines the land of promise. In chapter 13, we get to see another part of the promise played out. In chapter 12, there's the promise of a great nation. Chapter 13, it's the promise of land. Now, after Abram's failure down in Egypt, he returns back to the altar he set up earlier. And again, he calls upon the name of the Lord. You kind of get the sense here that after his failure, his lack of faith in God's promises, he's coming back to once again commit his life to living by faith in the promise. And it's not long before we get the next challenge, challenge number 2. You see, in verse 2, we know that Abram's come very wealthy from his time in Egypt. But this blessing, this abundance, has come with its own problems. See with me chapter 13, verses 5 and 7. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. Abram and his nephew had so many possessions, so many mouths to feed, that the land couldn't sustain them both. Now, anyone who's gone away on holidays with some couple of families or some friends in the one house will know how this feels. It's going to end in fights. So what does Abram do? Well, unlike before, he responds in faith in the promises of God. Once again, we get another speech that tells us the significance of what's about to happen. We see that in verse 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have a quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Abram trusted the promises of God so much that he was willing to give his nephew Lot the first choice of the land. Now, it's a bit like when you were a kid and one of you would cut the cake and the other one would get to choose the piece. I remember my sister and I were always so exactly precise with the cutting of the cakes to make sure that each piece was identical, to make sure we wouldn't end up with the smaller piece. But here, Abram acts with generosity and grace, a generosity grounded in the faith in the promises of God. And it's here the story makes a fascinating contrast between these two characters, between Lot and Abram. You see, in verse 10, Lot looked around. He lifted his eyes and he saw the well-watered lands of the city of Sodom, and he chose what looked good to his eyes. But two side comments there in verse 10 and verse 13 give us a hint of what's going to happen with Lot's choice. Verse 13, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And verse 10, this is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Already we see that Lot chose what looked good to the eyes, but it's going to end badly. Abram, on the other hand, trusted in the promises of God, in what was unseen. And so, verse 14, the Lord says to Abram in the land of Canaan, look around. Lift your eyes. See all the land around you. From the north to the south, to the east, to the west, everything you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Walk around the land. See with your eyes all that I give you. And more than that, verse 16, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Lot lifted his eyes and chose what looked good, but it ends badly. Abram acted in faith in what was unseen, in the promises of God, and God lifted his eyes to the land of promise. I wonder for yourself, do you live by faith in the promises of God in what is unseen? Or do you live by what is good here and now? So far, we've seen the promises of people and land play out in the last two episodes. We're up to our last episode and the last promise of a great name. So at the point four in the outlines, a great name. Now, chapter 14 is a fascinating story in the Bible. We won't have much time to go through all the details, but I encourage you to have a read through before you go to bed tonight. It is a fascinating read. It's got everything you want in a good action movie. There's a rebellion against an evil overlord. There's an invasion. There's a battle of nine kings. You've got people falling into tar pits. There's kidnapping. There's a pursuit. And there's a daring rescue attempt. This true story of the Bible is more action-packed than any blockbuster from Hollywood. But we're going to be focusing on the third challenge and Abram's response at the end of the chapter. So I'm just going to highlight a couple of quick things from the story. First, this is a story on the world stage, a story on the world stage. So far, the focus has been on Abram, but it now zooms out to world events. Coming up on the screen is a map showing the scale and the route of the invasion. It covers most of the Middle East, with the land of Canaan to the far left and the invading kings. You can kind of see the colourful areas. These are the kings. They've travelled over 2,000 kilometres to come and invade and put these rebellion kings back in their place. It'll be a bit like China, India, Japan and the US all joining forces and sending their armies to invade all the countries of the South Pacific. This invasion and these battles are on a huge scale. The second thing to notice is that there are three main battle accounts in the story that climax with Abram's victory. The first battle account we see in verses 1 to 7. The four invading kings, they come and defeat all the enemies and all the armies that they encounter along the way. And then verse 7 to 12, we get the next story of these same four kings defeating the five kings against of Sodom and Gomorrah, taking Lot and all the plunder with them. And then finally, the last battle account we see in verses 13 to 16, where we see Abram defeat these four kings and rescue Lot and all the plunder. Abram defeats the mighty kings that no one else could defeat. The name of Abram is made great. So it's a great story. Have a read when you get home. But it's verse 17 that we see the third challenge to Abram. After Abram comes back from defeating these kings, he's greeted by two more kings. And we see another fascinating contrast that's getting made between these two kings. At first, the defeated king of Sodom comes to Abram with a business transaction. Verse 21, give me the people and keep the resources for yourself. On the other hand, the other king, Melchizedek, comes up with a blessing. We see that in verse 19 and 20. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands. So two kings, two offers, what does Abram choose? Does he choose all the plunder that's right in front of him? Or does he trust in the promises of God and his blessing? Well, again, Abram responds in faith. To Melchizedek, he gives a tenth of everything, and to the king of Sodom, he refuses his offer. Abram trusted in the promises of God, and God shows that these promises are worth living for. God showed Abram the land that he had promised. God made Abram's name great. God blessed Abram, and God promised again that through Abram will come a great nation. We'll get to see how these promises keep playing out in the rest of Genesis, but for now we're going to consider what these promises mean for us today. So we're up to our final point today, children of the promise. Now I imagine for most of us in the room, we are not natural descendants of Abraham. Most of us are Gentiles, non-Jews. So how can these promises to Abraham and his descendants be promises for us? How does Abraham become a blessing to all nations? Well, the promises to Abraham become our promises because Jesus makes us children of Abraham. Coming up on the screen, which we read earlier from Galatians chapter 3, from verse 7 and 8, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And I'll just read verse 9 after this. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The promise of all nations being blessed through Abraham finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus, Abraham's promised natural descendant, came to justify you and I, to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and death. And we'll read a bit further down in verse 14 on the screen as well. He redeemed, that's Christ, Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, like you and I, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are children of Abraham. And like we just sung, we are children of the promise. But notice how this promise of blessing comes now. In verse 14, it says, with the gift of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that unites us together as the people of God. It is the Spirit that guarantees our heavenly land, our dwelling place with God forever. And it is the Spirit that helps us to live by faith today as we look forward to our promised home in heaven. You see, like Abraham, we all face challenges in our life today. Challenges for us to choose whether we'll trust in the promises of God or whether we'll give in to fear. Whether we'll live by faith or live for the here and now. So how will you respond to these challenges? Well, there are certainly some wrong ways to respond from our passage today. Now, I could say it's not a good thing to lie to get yourself out of trouble. That'd be a bad way to apply what we've looked at today. We probably also shouldn't be walking around Campbelltown claiming land by building a big altar. That's also probably not a good thing to be doing. And we shouldn't be looking for all of God's blessing here and now, just like Lot did. So how should we respond to the challenges now as children of the promise? Well, we do it by trusting in the promises of God and by living by faith in what is unseen. So what does this look like? How do we live out our faith in the everyday? Well, here's a couple of examples of ways you might apply this, what it might look like. I wonder for the full-time workers here, trusting in the promises of God might mean turning down that well-paid job that has all the perks and all the prestige, but takes all your time. And instead choosing the less demanding job so you can invest in serving in church or joining a local sports team to share the gospel with your community. For the mums here, trusting in the promises of God might mean switching off your Instagram feed telling you all the things you should give your kid for a happy life and instead investing in teaching your children the promises of God that are theirs in Christ. For the dads here, trusting in the promises of God might mean choosing to send your kid to the local public school so that the kids and parents of our community might hear the promises of God in the gospel. For the men here, trusting in the promises of God might mean giving up on the dream of creating a legacy of a successful business or a successful career and instead storing up treasure in heaven and investing in gospel ministry across the world. For the students here, trusting in the promises of God might mean giving up your holidays to serve at a beach mission or a Christian holiday kids program. Friends, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are children of the promise. So will you trust in the promises of God? Will you live out your faith in the everyday? Friends, the promises of God are certain, and they are absolutely worth living for. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who speaks. You are a God who speaks promises to Abraham. And through Abraham and his descendant Jesus, we too become children of the promise. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit that enables us to live by faith in the everyday. Help us to keep looking to the promises that you've given us and secured in Christ. Help us look forward to our heavenly home and not live for the here and now, that we might honour you as our God and Christ as our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.